In 1901, a woman by the name of Annie Taylor climbed into a barrel so that she could ride that barrel over Niagara Falls, the first person to do so. The reason for her crazy endeavor? She was struggling to make ends meet, and she was hoping for fame and financial security. It's Ryan from United Faith Mortgage, a faith and family mortgage team that tries to improve your financial outlook without having to ship you over a 170-foot waterfall. Our mortgage team happens to be an arm of a bigger company who is a direct lender, which means our company gets to use its own money and make its own decisions within its own walls. There's no middleman. This advantage often allows us to get you a better rate, which can save you monthly and lifelong money through a refinance, or help you with a cash-out refinance, cashing out some of your home's equity to use for life. We are United Faith Mortgage.
United Faith Mortgage is a DBA of United Mortgage Corp., 25 Melville Park Road, Melville, New York. Licensed mortgage banker. For all licensing information, go to nmlsconsumeraccess.org. Corporate NMLS number 1330. Equal housing lender. Not licensed in Alaska, Hawaii, Georgia, Massachusetts, North Dakota, South Dakota, and Utah.
This is Mornings with Tom and Tabi, a.k.a. Open Line Chat, because Dr. Michael Rydelnik is our guest each and every Monday, and today's no different. Michael, great to have you back with us on Mornings with Tom and Tabi.
Good to be with you.
Well, Michael, so much has happened over the weekend in Israel, and you did tell us that what happens in Israel, it's kind of like the thyroid gland of the world. It affects the world. And so the world is watching as Iran was, putting out the drones and the missiles that were mostly deflected, and maybe that was their idea. I don't know, but what are your thoughts on this?
Well, I think that it was an amazing example of the advanced technology that Israel and the United States has developed. Mm. The United Kingdom got involved. Jordan got involved because the United States has organized an association of states to protect in the Middle East of allies. I think that Jordan only participated not because of great love for Israel, but because of commitment to the United States. But it successfully, 99%+ of the rockets, well, actually not even rockets, they were ballistic missiles and other missiles, and then drones were all shut down out of the sky by planes and Patriot missiles and also the Arrow missile defense system and also the Iron Dome as well. They all operated. Most were shot down out of the sky, not even in Israeli territory, which is remarkable. One airbase in the Negev had some slight damage. There was one person injured, a child, who's in critical condition by shrapnel. So that's what happened. The amazing thing is that it wasn't far worse. And in my estimation, this is a great reminder. Now, unfortunately, people are going to say it's the United States that's and Israel that protected. But the Bible says that he that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. This is the Lord's safety and deliverance. And my wish would be, my longing would be for Israel to see that it's the Lord who delivers us. Mm. And so, but that's the truth of it. You know, had it not been for the Lord, when the nations rose up against us, had it not been for the Lord, then what would have happened? There's a great psalm that says that if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, then they would have swallowed us alive in their burning anger against us. Mm. That's Psalm 124. It's the great reminder. And then Psalm 121, of course, which says that he that keeps Israel, the protector of Israel, does not slumber or sleep. Mm.
Michael, thank you so much for that point of view, because we are so keyed into the news telling us, oh, no, no, it was the Patriot missiles and it was the U.S. and it was the coordinated technology that really helped defeat. But knowing that God's hand is protecting Israel is truly beautiful as well. And this was listed as a retaliatory strike. No more strikes planned unless there's a re-retaliation. But as you take a look at this, anything that we need to be aware of or concerned about possible increase in hostilities between Iran and Israel at this time?
Yeah, well, here's the issue. It wasn't really a retaliatory strike. What happened was the Iranian Revolutionary Guard had a general in Damascus coordinating and overseeing Hezbollah's attacks on northern Israel. So Israel then actually took him out, but it was a military strike, and it was from someone that was actually overseeing the attacks against Israel. I just don't know how Iran thinks they can go in to Syria and do that and use proxies to attack Israel and then think, oh, we're not going to face any consequences for that. But that's the thing that – so what started was this general overseeing – these two generals actually overseeing what was going on in with Hezbollah in Lebanon. They were taken out as that's a normal thing that happens with war. Then Iran launched missiles and drones from Iran. That's what was repulsed. And then now what happens? Does Israel just let that go? I'm not an international strategist. I can't. This is the issue that sits before the Israeli government right now. Do they demonstrate their ability to strike into the heart of Iran as a response? Or do they say we repulsed this and that's our response? I don't know what the answer will be. We'll see. You know, yes. I'm concerned. I know the United States would like Israel not to react because of fear of a widening war.
Okay.
Yeah, you're hearing the voice of Dr. Michael Rydelnik on Open Line Chat. Great to have you with us. If you got a question for Michael, you can always text it in at 423-629-8900.
Well, thank you so much for your reflections on that. Yeah. And there'll probably be more opportunities to continue depending on what happens from here. We do have a couple of questions for you, Dr. Rydelnik.
Sure.
And one is from our friend Daryl. He says, was it the Red Sea or the Reed Sea that the Israelites crossed, in your opinion?
The Sea of Reeds. That's what it was.
It was the Sea of Reeds. And that is different than the Red Sea. Or is that the same thing?
Yeah. Well, it was mistranslated Red Sea in the King James, and that's where it got it from.
Oh, how come we don't correct these things in other translations?
Well, it's the Sea of Reeds, literally. So it's really what the translation should be.
Okay.
Yeah, that's one of those things that we have been saying, the Red Sea, ever since we saw Charlton Heston, like, put his staff in there. So we've been talking about that for a while, with the Sea of Reeds.
Well,
thank you.
Even the Sea of Reeds today is called the Red Sea because of that.
Because of that. Okay, this is driving me crazy. But anyway, we got to move on.
Yeah. All right, and one more question comes from our friend Rick, Michael, and the question is, coming out of Acts 8:28, when did the Old Testament become available to the general public?
Well, what we can see is that by the time of Ezra, for example, Ezra and Nehemiah, when they came back, obviously they had taken the Torah with them to Babylon, the people of Israel. And then in Nehemiah, they go to the Watergate, and Ezra reads this text of Scripture to the people in the gathering and gives them the sense of it. So he reads and explains it, and that's the Scripture going out. So it seems like every synagogue, you know, when by the time you come to the first century, the Lord Jesus goes into the synagogue and he reads from the book of Isaiah. So I'm not sure that everyone had their personal copy of scripture like we do, which is such a blessing, but their communities, their local synagogues all did. And so probably somewhere it began in where the synagogues had it. You know, each book of the scripture was received by the people of God as they were written. And so sometime in the pre-exilic period, they began to gather in and worship, and that's when they had the scriptures. But then, of course, it becomes clear because you see synagogues after the Babylonian exile, so somewhere around 450, people are back in the land of Israel. They're in Babylon. There are different places like that. Each synagogue has a scripture, and they're reading it. And then in about 200 BC, you get the Septuagint, and people begin in synagogues around and places around the world to read the Bible in Greek because of the diaspora of Jewish people around the world, and they're speaking Greek. So, you know, I don't know when they began to get their own personal copies of the Bible. That's probably much later. But the community examples were where people had multiple scrolls and used them in their synagogues.
Okay.
All right. Well, thank you so much for just clearing that part up as well. And we are going to just
you ever think about this, Tavi, how blessed we are that we can have our own Bible.
Yes.
Yeah, we don't have to go to church and have them take it out of the ark and read it to us.
Yeah. And trust that they're giving the right thing, telling us the right thing. That is a blessing.
There was no doubt in the minds of people that it was the right thing. It was the Bible, but they didn't have their own personal copies. And so you have your copy, and you can read it anytime. So do I. Mm-hmm. I'm so grateful to God. And boy, wouldn't it be great if we read it more faithfully.
Yes, it
would. Yeah, absolutely. Especially all the copies we have in our home. It's not just one. We have so many different versions of it, and one that was handed down. And we have like lots of different translations in our phones as well. All of these different opportunities for us to read the Word of God. Michael, thank you so much for just pointing us back to the Word and answering our questions about it here on Open Line Chat on Mornings with Tom and Tavi.